Today's evening's scripture will be in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 25. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on rock. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. Amen.
So we just had our key text read to us so beautifully by Ruth. And it was Matthew 7, verses 24 to 25. And today I want to talk to you about the solid rock of Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Amen, amen. And I've got a little aid to help us in understanding that we are standing on the rock of Christ tonight. I don't know about you, but have you ever noticed that all around us, people are building? They're building up all sorts of things. They're building up businesses, they're building up communities, they're building up their families, they're building up their brand, they're building up reputations, they're building up their livelihood. And one by one, we are all building something. It's almost like we're little ants, all with our own little construction project underway. And if I asked a whole room of people just like you are today and added those who were online, I'm sure you'd have a long list of all the things that you are building. Well, Pastor Corin, I'm building up my health by going to the gym because I want to look good and I want to feel good. Well, Pastor Corin, I'm building up my knowledge because next year I want to apply for my dream job. Well, I'm building up my family because we've had a really tough season and so I'm focusing on that. Others of you would say, well, I'm building up my health at the moment because I've been really unwell and I'm in a time of recovery. Everywhere, all around us, all the time, people are building. And some of you might say, well, actually, I'm not building anything. I'm not building anything tonight. I'm just like existing. I'm just here. And I would say to you, well, actually, even you're waking, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're moving, suggest that you are constructing something. You are building something, just like we all are. About 10 to 15 years ago, it seemed like the UK had an obsession with building. Does anyone remember it, or are we still in it? You know, all those TV programs. We had so many different TV programs about building. We had Homes Under the Hammer. Anyone know that one? Yeah, Place Under the Sun. Oh, all these TV buffs in here. Okay, do you remember Location, Location, Location? Someone's like, I still watch it. What about Grand Designs? Yeah, Grand Designs. Anyway, we had this massive influx of people making TV programs about building and construction. And everyone was either trying to improve their homes, or they were trying to buy a house under profit and flip it for profit, or they were just simply wanting to do a DIY project. Everybody was out and everybody wanted to build. And even if you didn't have the money to build, maybe you were one of the people who were watching online or watching the TV as people would do these incredible grand designs and you would see the whole project unfold. And around that time, I happened to be working in the media, and I was working in the media as a TV researcher for a TV production company. And we were trying to make a program that would rival Homes Under the Hammer, and it was called House Auction. And my job as a TV researcher was basically to go to most of the auctions that were in London and to talk to people and to find out if any of them wanted to share the story of their building project. And so I ended up talking to loads of people, going on lots of different locations and meeting people as they would share their story. And I learned very quickly that there were three important things that you needed for a successful build. Firstly, you needed the ability to count the cost. Those who were really good at working out what they were building with spreadsheets and details and information, they seemed to be pretty good at doing well on their build. And then I also noticed that those who had thought about the time, the weather, the location, when to start the build, were also doing really well. And I noticed that with every single person I spoke to, they all had a big reason why they wanted to engage in these building projects. Anyway, as I was learning and as I was thinking and as I was in this environment, I began to realize that there's a right way and there's a wrong way to do a construction project. Now, as I said moments ago, we're all building something. We're all undertaking mini construction projects. But even bigger than that, our very lives are being constructed into buildings of their very own. And how we build our lives matters. Let's say that. How I build my life matters. How I build my life matters. The decisions that I make matter. Come on, the decisions that I make, they matter. They matter. Amen. You know, God cares about how we construct our days. He clearly tells us in the Bible to build our lives upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Upon his son, who he sent to the earth as God in the flesh, God incarnate. He tells us to build our lives on Jesus, who dwelt amongst us, doing miracles, signs, and wonders, and pointing us back to our perfect and our holy Father in heaven. Now, Jesus' life and death and his resurrection shook the world so powerfully that here we are with hundreds of other congregations gathered on a Sunday, worshipping and praising our Lord and our Saviour. And so we realise that the Lord has been the one that has called us into this. Jesus did not just show up and leave. He didn't just leave the earth. He left us with the Holy Spirit. And not only that, he left us with reams and reams and reams of scripture and of instruction about how to live a life well. So that when we stand face to face with our Creator in heaven, we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Does anyone want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? I think I definitely do. So let's just turn back to our key passage that we're focusing on today, Matthew 7, verses 24 to 25. And I want us actually to read it together. Ruth read it so beautifully for us, but I feel like there's something about reading it yourself with your own mouth. And so I'm going to give you a second just to get your phone out. That's Matthew 7, 24 to 25. And I know it's also going to come up on the screen as I speak now. It says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on rock." Then it continues, and it says, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, and they beat against that house. And it fell, and great was its fall." Now, I'm not sure how you see this passage of scripture, but when I see it and when I read it, I think almost like a mini play is unfolding before my eyes. I see the main characters in this story, and I see the foolish man, and I see the wise man, and I see people, builders, people just like you and me. And then I also think about the main task that they've been given to do. They've basically been told to build up a house, to build up a structure. And they have the choice about how they want to do that. They can do it on whichever foundation they want to. They can choose to build on the sand, or they can choose to build on the rock. And then, at the same time, they are given instructions by Jesus himself, which are described as Jesus' sayings, where they can basically choose, okay, I'm going to listen to how Jesus wants me to do it, or I'm going to do it my own way. And so we have those different ways that they're building. And the highlight of it is that they have a choice. On top of the instructions, they have a huge choice about how to do it. They can either listen to Jesus' sayings about how to do it, or they can choose to not listen. Now, the one who listens is deemed to be wise, and the one who doesn't listen is deemed to be foolish and disobedient. Now, with any good play, I don't know if anyone likes going to the theatre here, but with any good play, and what is so common in life, there's a plot twist that appears in the middle of this parable. And the plot twist is basically that in comes the unexpected. In comes the rain, in comes the wind, in comes the flood, the things that they didn't expect. And then, in a dramatic finale, you see these two builders. You see the whole film of them before you. And they're standing there. And as the plot twist arrives and the rain comes and the wind comes and the storm begins to rage, in a quick flash, we see the house that was built on the sand and its owner fade away and disappear. And at the same time, we see the picture of the builder, the one who built his house on the rock, standing there triumphant because he had built his house on the rock of Christ. And when I look at that story, when I think about that story, I'm thinking Jesus was really trying to give us a physical analogy to help us understand what he wanted us to understand. And I think his words are actually quite cutting. When I read that parable, I'm like, wow, that's quite black and white, Lord. That's quite straightforward. You know, Jesus actually told this story as part of the Sermon on the Mount, and it was his culmination of the Sermon on the Mount, which we know and you can find in Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7. And it's basically Jesus gathered among crowds on a huge mountaintop, and he begins to tell them everything that they need to know about the fundamentals of Christian living. He begins to speak to them about what they need to do and what they need to know. And at the end of it, this is the last final warning that he issues to them. He says to them, listen, you have an opportunity now. You have a choice. And just like the crowds that he said it to thousands of years ago, you know, some of those crowds would have been there because they wanted healing. Some of those crowds would have been there because they were sick, or they were fed up, or they needed freedom because they'd been oppressed by the Roman regime. But they're all just standing there, this entire huge crowd, and they want something different. And so in comes Jesus, and he begins to speak about all the things that need to change in their lives. And they're listening. And he says to them, as he says to us today, you all have a choice to make. It's complete free will about the way that you choose to build your life. But there are consequences to the manner in which you choose to build your house. And so as I continue to speak, I just want us all to really think about that scripture. I want it to be in our minds, and I want us to be asking ourselves continually, am I building my house on the rock of Jesus Christ, or am I building my house on sinking sand? In the King James Version of the Bible, rocks are actually mentioned 143 times, and stones are mentioned another 430 times. It's almost like the Lord is saying, guys, rocks are important. Rocks are very important. And they're used as a metaphor to symbolize God's stability, his strength, and his unwavering nature. Now, one of my favorite descriptions of God as our rock, I spoke about this in one of the prayer meetings a few weeks ago, but I love Psalm 18, verse 2. If you can, turn to it. I think it's going to come up on the screen as well. And this is basically where the psalmist David, he makes a declaration about the nature of God. And he says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Basically, issuing nine names for God in three lines. My rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my rock, my refuge, my shield, my horn, my stronghold. And all the imagery, all the imagery that comes around this scripture shows that God is strong. It shows that God is permanent. And it shows that God is solid. He is a solid God. And he is a God that's able to provide you tonight with stability and security. He can provide you with protection and refuge. And he's full of strength and power. You know, as Pastor Claudette was praying earlier when she was speaking in the tongues and you were asking for an interpretation of it, I literally just heard the Lord just reminding us that he is that rock. And the song was going around my head, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. And then the bit where you said overwhelmed, though my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And I believe the Lord was just saying that to us. Lead me to that rock that is higher than I. There's a rock that is higher than all of us. And he's saying tonight, I want you to stand on me. You know, as I was sitting down, I felt he was saying, there's some of you here and you're sick in your body and you've forgotten to stand on the rock. He wants you to realize that he's here and he wants you to stand on him. Yeah, not on what the doctors are saying. Not on what you think you read on Google or ChatGPT. He's saying stand on him tonight because he's a firm foundation and he's not going anywhere. Does that resonate with anyone's soul tonight? Amen. Lead us to the rock that is higher than I. Lead us to the rock that is higher than I. Lead us to that rock that is higher than I tonight. Whew, praise the Lord. In Psalm 62, again, we see an incredible scripture about the rock of Christ. And it's mentioned that he's the rock of salvation. It says, truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. And therefore, if he's my fortress, he's barricaded me in. And I will not be shaken. I will not be shaken. In contrast to the word rocks, we have the word sand. And sand actually only appears 32 times from what I could work out. It appears about 32 times in the Bible. And, you know, I don't want to make suggestions about why it appears less than rock. But let's think about it. Sand appears when, in Genesis 22, when Abraham's descendants are decided to be as numerous as the sand. And then sand appears in Psalm 139, verse 18, when we see that it refers to the omniscience of God's thoughts and his incredible, vast mind. And so we see sand in those ways. But I feel like in this scripture, in our key text here, that the sand has a more negative connotation. Because here, the sand is unreliable. The sand is unstable. The sand is a shifting substance. And so the sand stands as a complete opposite to the rock in our text. But I think Jesus chose to talk about the physical rock because he wanted us to understand in his text that though I'm talking about a rock and the sand, I want you to realize that I am talking about myself. I am talking about myself, Jesus, when I'm talking about this physical rock. And I'm wanting you to catch that wise people will stand on the rock of Christ. He wants us to catch that. He wants to say, listen, I'm the one that you need to build your life upon. I'm the sure foundation. I'm the cornerstone of the church. I am the rock and I'm not like the sand. I'm strong, I am sturdy, I am stable, and I am steadfast. Ephesians 2:19-22 puts it like this. It talks about how Jesus is the cornerstone. And it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And we know that in architectural terms, a cornerstone is basically that foundational stone, the foundational and primary stone that is put in a building to establish the layout for the entire structure. That's what Jesus is. He's our cornerstone. And literally, he holds the walls of our lives together. He holds the walls of this church together. He holds the walls of our belief together because we are his believers. 1 Corinthians 10:1-4 also shows us Jesus as the rock in scripture. Just so that you know, we're not making up that Jesus is this rock. It's in the scriptures itself. And Apostle Paul, he says, in fact, he starts to explain about why the Israelites were given water from the rock. And he said that actually the rock in the wilderness was a spiritual symbol and it represented Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:1-4, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them and the rock was Christ. Let's say that together. And the rock was Christ. And so here we see in the scriptures clearly these pictures, these leading us to understand that Jesus Christ is that rock. Now, I can imagine in a room this size, I ask the question, do you see Jesus as your rock? You know, people would say different things. Do you climb on Jesus when you are in trouble? Do you lean on Jesus when you are going through tough times? Do you hang on to Jesus when everything around you is shaking? Do you cry out to Jesus when you're in trouble? Jesus is your rock, and we're supposed to come to him. Do you stand on Jesus for his instruction? Now, I recognize, again, that people here, you might be exploring faith, and you might be exploring Christianity, and you might be thinking, well, Corin, I'm hearing what you're saying. I'm hearing that Jesus Christ is this rock and there's the scriptures to back it all up. But, you know, I've never been building my life on the rock of Jesus Christ, and I'm doing quite well, thank you very much. I think my life's pretty good. If I was pushed, I'd probably say that my family are my rock, or I'd probably say that my friends were my rock, or I'd probably say my bank balance was my rock, or I might even say that I am the rock. Because in a way, I'm the one that has created a life that I would like to live. And my response to you would be, it's all very well to think that you are building something and constructing something and that you don't need the Lord. But what happens when things start to go wrong and the structures and the systems that you've created around yourself to keep yourself stable start to fritter and fall away? I believe at that point, for all of us, when the rain starts to beat against us, when the wind starts to beat against us, when the floods start to rise against us, we need a rock that is higher than I. We need a rock that is stronger than I. We need a rock that is firmer than I. We need a rock, and his name is Jesus Christ. And tonight we stand on that rock. Now, it's interesting because most of us can live a life, and I think I did this for a number of years. I got saved when I was 19, but you can live a life for a number of years and think that every single thing is fine and every single thing is going to be as it is. And then at a certain age or certain circumstances happen in your life, and then you're faced with the cold, hard facts that you're not going to be here on this earth forever. And then you're like, oh, hold on a minute. I thought it was always going to be like this. I thought we're always going to have parties. I thought we're always going to have fun. But these hard, cold facts face us all. You know, I was reading about this guy, this entrepreneur man called Brian Johnson. And there's a number of these entrepreneurs. They are trying to find a way to live forever. That's their desire. They want to live forever. And so this Brian Johnson man, I was reading about him, really great businessman. He has decided that he's going to be spending £2 million a year following a strict diet of certain supplements and foods. He's going to be having light therapy and hyperbaric oxygen therapy to rejuvenate his body and extend his life. I hear the laughter. And, you know, I get it. I get it. He wants to live forever. You know, the Bible says that the Lord has written eternity into human hearts. We all want to live forever, you know, but that is the eternity that we're looking for. We're looking for eternity with Christ. That's why we want to live forever, because we want to be in heaven with our Father. Now, the fact is, some of us don't realize that, and so we start to try and make up all these different scenarios and ways that we're going to live forever. We pray for Brian Johnson. We pray that the Lord will touch him right where he is, even in that hyperbaric oxygen therapy chamber. The Lord would just touch him. But there comes a time when every single one of us are going to be confronted with the end of our earthly existence. And of all the faiths in the world, of all the ideologists, of all the theorists, of all the religious figures that have ever lived, I believe that it's only Jesus who says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And I also have never, ever heard any other person make the profession of faith to say that actually it's them that is the bridge between an imperfect humanity and a perfect and holy Father in heaven. And so we must realize that no matter whatever everything's been said around us, all the confusion that can come about, it is the rock that we are standing on. Simon Peter, Jesus' disciple, when he's given the opportunity to walk away from Jesus, he says, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And just in case the believers, you think you guys have it all together here tonight, and I'm talking only to those who are exploring faith, I'm actually talking to all of us tonight. Because I think this scripture very, 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 very clearly causes us to challenge us and consider the lives that we're building on. Because Jesus says that we're not only just to acknowledge his existence, but he says true disciples will act upon and obey his sayings. And let's have a look at some of those sayings that Jesus enters into. One of those sayings that we're supposed to build our lives upon, in fact, I'll go through all of them and maybe you can, in your head, do a little tick box exercise. Jesus says that we're supposed to live by, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto us. Jesus says that with God all things are possible, challenging our faith. Jesus says on loving and compassion, he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He also says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And then on judging others, he says, let the one among you who is without sin cast that first stone. And then on following Jesus, he says, if you want to be my follower, you need to turn from your selfish ways and you need to take up your cross and you need to follow me. And then one of the hardest ones, but also the one that we like to quote the most, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And so there we see it, saying after saying, teaching after teaching, instruction after instruction, scripture after scripture, for us to wrap our lives around. Now for me, I felt like as I was reading this, and as we were reading the parable of the two builders, I looked at the two verses, the two chapters just before that. And if you can, go to that now. It's Matthew 7, 21 to 23. And it says, scathing words, scary words. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But the only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you who behave lawlessly. And that word lawless, that means that you are not following the laws of God. You are not following the teachings of Christ. When I read that, it was a strong wake-up call. I think, you know, sometimes we get shaken by these scriptures and then we forget that they exist. And then we read them again and we're like, oh Lord, help, help. But this is a wake-up call for us all to be making sure that we are cultivating a genuine and a personal relationship with Christ. And that means that nothing is off bounds. Nothing is off bounds. We have to be completely transparent about our thoughts and every other thing that we do before him. And in fact, he knows it all anyway. So even when we're trying to hide from God, he's like, I saw that. I know exactly what you think. I know your thoughts. So the best thing to do is to come into a place of repentance. You know, we need to ask ourselves, am I living a life of faith and obedience as we heard in his sayings? Am I living by the entire Bible or just by the little bits that I like to choose? Am I living out the purposes of God? Am I even trying to help make disciples? Am I devoted to seeing the kingdom of God come on this earth? The other day I had to confess to my cell ladies, many of whom are here, praise God. I told them that I had spent an obscene amount of time on an internet site looking for some party things for a party that I was organizing. And I don't know if this ever happened to you, but you go onto the website and you're trying to scour for deals and all the rest of it. And then hours later, you're still there. Has that happened to anyone? Yeah, anyone put their hand up to that? Everyone's like, no. But anyway, as I got up from that screen, I literally peeled myself off the screen and I stood up and I thought, oh Lord, I'm just sorry. I've literally just wasted so many hours of my day looking for this stuff. And I probably could have just chosen the first few things I saw and got off. But I was just mesmerized by what I was seeing. And sometimes, you know, we need to name it, we need to shame it, we need to confess it, we need to repent of it, and then we need to get back onto building our life with the rock. Because God forbid that one day any of us wake up face to face with God, and then he says to us, you know you were living a lukewarm form of Christianity. You know it. Let's not pretend that you didn't know. You weren't so deluded that you thought you were living a life when you knew the scriptures and you knew what I had said to you. The Lord is calling us all up higher. He's calling us all up higher because he can't have us stay at a level of immaturity where we think that it's okay. You know, sometimes we can massage ourselves with the lovely scriptures, but the hard ones hit hard, and they hit hard for a reason. A few roads away from where I live, I saw a large house be completely demolished and torn down by its owners. Now, I'm not sure why they tore it down. I think it was either subsidence or I think that there was something wrong with the foundations, dodgy foundations. And I know that sometimes with insurance companies, instead of trying to rebuild the whole house and, you know, try and fix bits of it, they actually like to demolish the house and start again from scratch. And so we watched as these big yellow cranes came and they literally tore down this house. And I was thinking, whoa, I'd walked past that house so many times. That house had looked so fine. There'd be nothing wrong with that house. And then I was thinking about the families and the generations who'd lived in that house. And I was thinking, wow, why does it have to be like that? Why do they have to just tear it down like that? And as the rubble and all the dust was settling, I thought, whoa, look at that. It looked fine, but it wasn't fine. There was something wrong with its internal structure. You know, metaphorically speaking, that house had been built on the sand. And when the rains and the flood came in the form of wear and tear, it couldn't stand. It hadn't been built properly. Now, I'm sure the original builders, they weren't intending to build it badly, but it wasn't built correctly. And this leads us to another powerful scripture about the perils of not building properly. 1 Corinthians 3:9-15. I'm going to just highlight a bit of this. It says, now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, the work of each builder will become visible, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. Now, if the work that someone has built up on this foundation survives, the builder will be given a wage. If the work is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. The builder will be saved, but only as through fire. And we need to ask ourselves a solid question tonight. We don't want to be the ones that are saved as though through fire. Does anyone want to be saved as though through fire? No? Anyone? Does anyone want to be saved as though through fire? The answer should be no. We want to walk in. Yeah? We want our works to be tested. We want them to create a reward. We want the Lord to look at what we've done on our earth and say, yeah, that was good. You know, I saw that you put an effort in. I saw that you tried with everything that you had and every resource available to you. And I saw what you had done. I'm very silent in here, isn't it? Very silent in here. It's what the word of God can do. It can just like take you down to your core. You know, after everything I've said, if I said to any of you now, guys, do you want to build your house on the sand? Would anyone put their hand up? No. Well, no one would put their hand up. No one would want to say that they want to build their house on the sand. And I was thinking about it. I was like, Lord, why did you write, why does people want to build their house on the sand? Why couldn't you have chosen build your house on the mud or build your house on the soil? And I think he chose build your house on the sand because it's like a lifetime. It can just slip through your fingers so quickly and so easily. And when I was thinking about it, I was like, sand is actually quite slippery. Sand is actually quite hard to get your fingers on. But also, sand can look quite nice. And so maybe he was trying to show us the deception that can come when we look at the sand. Because when I look at the sand and I see it on the seaside, it looks beautiful. It looks lovely. It looks wonderful. It looks like, oh, I want to live on the sand. I want to live where the sandcastles are. I want to live where the palm trees are swaying. The sand is actually very beautiful. But the sand is also like the person in the scripture that I just read that says, Lord, Lord, Didn't I do the mighty works in your name? You know, the person who spends a lifetime building and then realizing they've built it on the wrong foundation, who've become so obsessed with works instead of cultivating intimacy. And so what looks so good is actually a trap. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at people that look so good and so well, and I say, Lord, but look at how they're living. They're not living for you. They're just doing whatever they want. They're not here worshiping. They're not here loving you, but they're living lives just as they would like to live. And I wonder sometimes, and I say, Lord, they seem perfectly fine. But Matthew 5:45 reminds us that, you know, God is merciful and kind. And he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. Basically highlighting this theory and this concept of common grace, where God pours out his universal favor over everyone and his provision over all the earth indiscriminately, regardless of your moral or your spiritual state. But at the same time, he does want us all to come to a knowledge of who he is. And he is a holy and pure God. And at the same time, he also issues statements about why we shouldn't enter into godlessness. Because really and truly, if you think about it, I was looking at it as we were worshiping earlier, and I was thinking, God has brought us here for a reason. You know, look around at the people around you. You are the people of God. Yeah, look at yourselves. Look at yourselves just for a moment. And just realize that there's no mistake that you're here. That actually God has done something incredible in bringing you here. And even though some things might look great in the world, they're not as fine as you think. 2 Timothy 3:1-7 warns us about being drawn into a kingdom of godlessness. It says, you must understand this. In the last days, distressing times will come. For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, unfeeling, implacable, slanderers, profligates, brutes, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the outward form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid them! For among them are those who make their way into households and captivate immature women, overwhelmed by their sins and swayed by all kinds of desires, who are always studying, yet never able to recognize the truth. Wow. And so, just like the two builders, we all have a choice to make. You know, every day I saw that house, it looked absolutely fine. But remember, the Lord is reminding us tonight that everything can look absolutely fine. But if you've not transferred your trust from yourself into our Lord Jesus, if you're still relying on your own works instead of relying on the finished work of the cross, you are headed for an eternity of separation from God. And even on the earth, it means that you are in spiritual emptiness, where your inner man is not being renewed daily. And so as us as Christians, we shouldn't look at people and think they're absolutely fine, because they're not. They need the Lord. They need the Lord just like we do. And even as Christians, you yourself, you might think, well, I'm on the rock, Corin. I'm certainly on the rock. But it even reminds us as Christians, you might be building your life on the sand. You might have given your life to the rock, but the way you're living is negating the fact that you've given your life to the rock. Maybe you might say, well, how is that possible? You know, I'm definitely doing the things of God. But he says it in the word. He says, if you don't engage or obey with Jesus' words, that's living on the sand. If you don't live by faith, that's living on the sand. If you choose not to enter into a depth and an intimacy with God, that's living on the sand. And we all know what happens to this house that's built on the sand. It says, great is its fall. You know, we all need the light of Christ to shine into our hearts and illuminate our lives and our hearts and our need for a savior. You know, one of the greatest tests of whether you're building a house on the sand is revealed during times of testing. Now, for me, when I hear about the rain falling, I've got my little Jenga game here. I feel like the rain falling is probably at the top here. Something happens. It's not major, but it kind of shakes you a little bit. Maybe it's something like you're frustrated, you get insulted, you get a bit annoyed, because the rain isn't necessarily that bad. But the rain can start to really wear down on you, and it can start to make you feel very wet. And so here we have it. The rain has been falling. And then it talks about the wind. Actually, before it talks about the wind, what does it talk about first? It talks about the floods that begin to rise. Now, for me, the floods rising are the next thing that can start to happen in a person's life. Things can start to get difficult. You know, maybe it's a bit more of a severe thing that happens. Maybe you lose a job, or maybe you have financial insecurity, or maybe someone makes an accusation against you. These are things that are like floods, i.e. things are starting to rise in our lives and things are difficult. But we're still standing. We're still just about okay. A bit of us falls off, but effectively we're still standing. And then we have those things which we would describe as the winds. And when I say wind, I mean like storm, hurricane, tornado, like big wind, not a little one. And when those winds come, that's what you would describe as like the loss of a loved one. You describe that as something very significant, maybe a diagnosis that you're going to have to face, walk through. You know, COVID was like a big wind, wasn't it? COVID was like a big wind. And the big winds start to hit us at the bottom. The big winds start to take massive chunks out of us. But interestingly, as we know, that when we stay strong and we stay on the foundation that is Christ, we still remain standing even after the rain has come, even after the storms has come, even after the winds have come, we are still in one piece. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise for that. We're still in one piece by the grace of God. Amen. You know, I've been in this church for a long time, and there's been times when, especially in my new walk with God, when I was first a Christian, where I was like, I don't know how people are coping with this. I've just heard that this has happened or that's happened. And then I would just see all the believers come together and they'd start to pray. And I'd be looking at people like, wow, like we're praying, but this is terrible. And people would be like, yeah, but we're praying because we know that God can answer. And it's almost like when I would pray with people, my faith would be encouraged. Has anyone felt like that before? Yeah, that when you start to pray with the believers, it's almost like the common faith starts to grow in each of us. And I would be so mesmerized and captured by the power that was in the prayer and the power of God moving through his believers. And he wants to remind us tonight that he is here. And he's here because we are here. And we are here because he is here. And he wants us and we want him. And he's saying to us and he's reminding us that we need to have a faith that stands. He's reminding us that even no matter what you're going through, as long as you're standing on him, chunks of you might be missing. You might even think that something's fallen off. But the fact is, he's able to rebuild and he's able to reconstruct. And so the house came down. And as I said, we saw that house. We walked past it. It was silent for weeks. And then all of a sudden, this new construction company came. And they started to rebuild the house. Now, I was watching, because we always used to go to the park, and then when we walked past the park, we would look through the little bit of plastic at the building project, because it was so interesting. All the neighbours were doing it, and we were like having a little peek at the building project. And as we were looking at this building project, I noticed that what they didn't do, I thought they were just going to build the house on top of the soil, but they didn't do that. They began to dig. They began to dig and dig and dig and dig and dig and dig and dig into some deep foundations. And then they cut them all off with like the kind of parameters. And then what they did after that, I thought they were going to start to build. No, they didn't. They poured in a whole load of concrete. And then they made a whole new foundation for the house. And then after that big fat rock was established, then they began to build. And they began to build on the rock. And the other day I walked past that house and it was looking fantastic. They put the windows in, they put the door in, they put the paving stones in, they put the roof in, they put the cladding in, they put everything in, and it even had lights. And I thought, wow, look at that. Look at how God can reconstruct and can change something from what was so bad into something that is so good. And so, you know, as I was preparing, I just felt the Lord was very clear. He just said, ask people to step off the sand and onto the rock. That was it. ask people who are here, who've recognized that they're building their life on the sand, to step off the sand and onto the rock. That way. It was a simple action. So you might be here tonight, and you might be like, yeah, I'm 100% sure. I have been building my life on the sand. The things I do, the things I think about, the way I've been living shows that I'm building my life on the sand. Maybe some of you are here and say, well, I didn't even know about the rock. I knew nothing about this rock in the first place. And maybe some of you are here and you've been Christians for years, but slowly and surely you've been slipping off the rock. You've been standing on the sand and moving into places and things that the Lord has not called you into. And maybe for some of you here, as I said earlier, you've been shaking so much on the rock that you forgot that you're standing on the rock. And the Lord wants to reestablish your feet tonight. And so I want us to begin to pray right now where we are. And I want us to begin to think about the fact that God builds new houses. Yeah, he reconstructs us. He's a redemptive God. He doesn't want to leave you where you are, sitting like you are right now. I was also learning about the quicksand that can come about when sand starts to gather together into water. It can be deadly. And he's almost like saying, we don't need to go into the quicksand. You can just be pulled out. I can rescue you. It doesn't have to be such a struggle. There's so much more for you.